If you got your Bibles this morning, let's look in Psalms this morning. We've been talking about the fear of God and what was required for us to know Him is that first we must have that fear of Him. Fear Him gains us not only wisdom but also knowledge, and also that knowledge leads to understanding. And then when we have the understanding that God allows us to have, then we understand what it means to serve a holy God. I know that the last couple weeks, Brian and Dylan had talked about some of the holiness of God. And understand that holiness is a state of being. It's not an action, okay? I'm not holy because of what I do. I'm holy because of who I am. God is holy. It's his utmost character. And then everything that God does stems from that holiness. So holiness is a state of being, okay? The reflection of holiness is righteousness. Where becomes God. Even God, in His action, used His holiness so that we could become the righteousness of God. So understand what holiness is. It's not what we're doing. I'm holy whether I do or don't do. I'm holy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. So when I am born again, and I have this new spirit called the Holy Spirit living within me, then therefore I'm holy. I can't be anything but that. Now, the flesh may not resemble that, and that's the difficulty that we run into, is the flesh is not resembling who we are. Do you understand when you're born again, you're a new creature? And when you're that new creature, then holiness ought to be the attribute in your life that causes you to be the righteousness of God. It's not what you're doing or not doing. You're holy. You have to separate that from what you're doing. Salvation is totally independent of what you do. It makes you who you are. And now I'm a child of God. I'm holy. I'm a saint. Everything is pure. I'm right. If that wasn't true, then when you died, you'd still go to hell. No unrighteous person goes to be with the Lord. So therefore, you have to understand your state of being. Holiness is a state of being, not what you're doing. Okay? And God proved that, in how He loved us. It says in verse 7 of Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. We have a hard time in our day and time understanding what it means to be perfect. You see, we live in a world of smidges. In other words, if it's almost there, then we consider it perfect. We consider it's good enough. I mean, where else in the world do you get a pair of pants that's a size 32, but yet their 32 inches is not the same as the other 32 inches that you buy from a different brand? Have you ever had a pair of shoes that was size 8 or size 10 or 11, and you go buy it and it's too small? It's either an 8 or it's not an 8, okay? And so we live in a world where it's very difficult for us to understand what God's talking about in being perfect, without blemish. You see, we can't comprehend that in our flesh. It's not until we're born again that we begin, as He reveals Himself to us, what it means to be completely perfect. But the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores our soul. You see, there's a battle for our soul. There's a spiritual battle that we don't know that is going on around us. God hides that from us. He protects us from that. But the battle is over our souls. A soul is what goes to be back with the Lord for eternity. It's the resurrection where the soul and the body is rejoined together. And it will be a different body. It won't be the same body that you have. We won't be given in marriage. We'll have bodies like the angel in that resurrection. But the soul, He restores the soul. Our soul is in agony. Our soul is at unrest when we're born. The natural state of man is unrest. We can never be happy. We can never be content. We can never be fulfilled in just the flesh. And it's proven all over the time. You look at people that have lots of money that they think that, that's where it's at. And yet we see and read in the papers where all these famous people are on drugs. They can't handle it. They can't handle the fame, the fortune. They don't know what to do with themselves. We are naturally born not knowing what to do with ourselves because we're born incomplete. We're not born perfected. And it's that new birth experience that completes us, that gives us the perfection that he's talking about, that completeness that he wants us to have. And then it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to put the deeds of this flesh to death so that our flesh resembles that holiness of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Whether you believe it or not, it's not something that we get to decide if this is true or not. It was written. It is true. It's based upon faith, and that faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. So the more you read this and you pick it up with the right and correct heart, the more that you'll begin to hear God and you begin to act upon what He tells you, and produces that faith in us. Not only if we're not children of God, it produces that faith that we can become children of God. If we are children of God, then it produces that faith that allows us to live in this world that's contrary to God. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, it's that arrogance. It's that pride of our hearts that a lot of time keeps us from hearing. That we think in our intellect that we can somehow take a class in theology, go to the seminary, or go to a Bible study. You know, again, I know on here we have Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm going to get that changed. We don't have Bible study here. Okay? You study for a test. Okay? That's what you do. You study for a test. We don't have Bible study here. We have worship. Okay? And we have training, God teaching us and training us how to be and how what He wants us to be. Again, man's idea of what God wrote and his interpretation of what God wrote has what's got us in the mess we're in. He makes making wise the simple. Okay. So this arrogance, he brings us down to that point where we come to the end of ourselves, that we think in our own mind, in our own estimation, that our ways are right, that somehow what we come up with is correct. And we forget that God is the only one that decides what sin is and what not sin is. He's the one that decides what is correct. You know, with God, if you're off a millimeter, it's not perfect. And therefore, it's not perfect. It's in flaw of the whole situation. And that's how we have to understand and look at that, because when you look at the commandments, it says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Jesus says if you look at a woman and you lust at her, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So it's not the fact that you went out and committed the adultery, it's the fact that your nature wanted to commit that adultery. So you see, it puts this in perspective for us that we have all fallen short of God's glory. And each and every one have the same, it doesn't matter how tall, short, rich, poor, you know, again, there's some things in life you just don't get to choose. I didn't get to choose how tall I'm going to be. I didn't get to choose my hair color. I didn't get to choose my mom and my dad. You know, and sometimes we forget that there are certain things we don't choose, and we don't get to choose this nature that we have. That was set before us when Adam sinned in the garden and all of man was condemned. And we've got to get over this condemnation thing. And the church has got to get over condemning folks. That condemnation happened once and for all. And it was through all generations that all men would be condemned. What we're supposed to be is a light. To bring light to that condemnation. That there's hope in that condemnation. Instead of trying to force our views and our principles on unprincipled men. I don't know why we don't read the scripture that says that the natural man cannot understand spiritual things, but yet we try to cram scripture down his throat. We try to bring our ideas of who God is, and we try to force them into that life. Well, that's no different than what the first covenant was. God came and says, I'm going to give you these commandments. I expect you to do them. You don't do them, I'm going to punish you, and boom. That's why there is a need for a second covenant, one of grace and mercy, knowing that our nature would not allow us to be able to fulfill the commandments of God. The precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, His ways, His statutes are right. We have to find out what He says in the situation, not we get together in a group and decide this is right or wrong. God's love does not ever supersede His holiness. Do we understand that? God's love cannot exceed His holiness. His love comes because of His holiness. And He protects that holiness. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In other words, as children of God, His ways should not be a burden to us. His commandments should not put stress in our lives. But we ought to be rejoicing that the fact that we can keep His commandments, and that He gives us the power to do that, that it's not out of ourselves, but through His work in our lives. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's it has no flaw. It's enlightening to the eyes. It's through the writing of the commandments that we know that we're sinful men, and that we're in need of a Savior. You see, it's when I try to do those commandments in the flesh, I miserably fail. And I continue to fail. And I continue to fail. And I continue to fail because there's no way that I can uphold all the commandments and the purity to the stature of what God says. It has to be kept in perfection. Not one slight deviation from the commandment. If you go 55.5 miles an hour, you're speeding. Did you know that? That's what I'm talking about. This is how direct this is, and the fact that there's not any give with God and His commandments. There's not a give. Well, you almost did it. Well, you kept the commandments for 3 days. That's pretty good. Not in God's eyes. It's a continual perfection of keeping those commandments, which we can't do. But then when we're born again and we have the new spirit within us, then He gives us the power to be able to keep those commandments. And they're not a burdensome to us. They're joy to us. Knowing, I'm excited to know what pleases God now. It took me a long time to come to that point in my life, but I'm excited now. God, what is it that pleases You? And it may be a difficult week. It may be that difficult week that I'm having, but I stay true in the faith, not doubting. Then He's pleased. You see, we look at world as like, oh, I've got to have a good week, and God's got to do all this and make everything right and make everything happen beautifully for me. Then we're pleased. No, that pleases us, not necessarily pleases Him. He was pleased to watch His Son be spit upon, beaten, hung upon a cross, pierced in the side, crushed, so that you and I might have this relationship that He talks about. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. I hope you're coming to learn to fear the Lord. If there's no fear of the Lord in you, you do not have this relationship. I'll reiterate what I said before I left, is if you don't have this fear, of God, you have no relationship with Him. Because see, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is fearing the Lord. So if you have no fear of Him, then you have no knowledge or wisdom, and definitely no understanding of who you are or who God is. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. He's the one that gets to judge us. We don't get to judge Him. We don't get to judge His ways. We don't get to judge what He does. I'm not sure how it came about, but it's definitely through man's interpretation that this is accepting Him. That you're supposed to accept Jesus Christ. Where in Scripture does it say for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can someone please stand up and show me where that's at? See, when it's put like that, you're given an alternative, to a choice to accept Him. God came and gave you a warning and said, you better accept Him. It's a whole different perspective when you read the Scripture and says, I'm coming, I'm giving you a warning, you better repent. There's not accepting and not accepting. Whether you accept it or not, it's true. So therefore, when we put that focus, the point on you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've missed it. He came and said, this is the way it's going to be. It's very direct. The judgment of the Lord are true and they are right forever. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. We have a hard time sitting here and looking at that statement and believing that statement. That the relationship that He wants to give us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the new birth experience, is more precious than all the riches that this world has to offer. We're trained to say, oh yeah, that's right. But when it comes down to our everyday life, is it? Huh? What man will do to gain riches? We think somehow in the riches that there's security, and in riches there's, guess what, you're still going to die and you're still going to have to face God in the judgment of God. I don't care how much, but there's not a different hell for rich people that there is for poor people. Did you know that? And these celebrities and sports figures, do you think they go to a different hell or a different place than we do? Do you think they stand before God under a different judgment than us? Us poor little simple folks? No. We stand before God, and His judgment is true for each and every man. It's more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine, sweeter than honey in the dripping of the honeycomb. When you can come to that point in your life where this scripture becomes a reality, life will be a lot easier in getting through life. Not easier life. You understand what I'm saying? When you can come to that revelation and that realization that what God has done for you and He has created in you and the being that you now are, that holy being, and you go out of your house saying, I'm holy, and resting on that assurance and that truth, getting through this life will be easier. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. See, he's the commandments warn us. God came to give us a warning. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. One of the most disturbing things that man has to deal with is they don't know their own hearts, and coming to that revelation that God gives us in His Scripture, that we don't know our motives, we don't know our own heart. And I like how the psalmist says, you know, acquit me of those. There are things that maybe I don't know that I'm doing that are contrary to God because I'm not taking the time to find out. Just because you don't take the time to find out doesn't mean you're not held responsible for those things. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. See, it's your effort. It's your work. You must help me. Now, you have to make those decisions. Don't you think that you just sit there and all this just boom and it happens? You have to be diligent in your perseverance of righteousness. So when that temptation comes, you have to say, get behind me, Satan. And then ask God for the Holy Spirit to come in and help you to not fall to that temptation. I was tempted on the cruise. I got sick on the cruise. All that crud's been going around at work, and I took antibiotics before I went. I wasn't getting sick on this cruise. There's no way. I took the antibiotics, and I was ready. Well, about Tuesday I started feeling, and by Wednesday I had a sore throat, and I had the crud. And the temptation came was that, God, look at all these drunks on this ship. All these people don't care anything about you, and they're not sick. They're walking around happy, having a great cruise, and here I am. And I said, No. I'm not going down that avenue. The whole point is that we get into our life and things don't go the way that we plan or we want to, and all of a sudden we get angry at God and we start looking at all the things that are happening with other folks. And then don't fall into that temptation as a child of God. Use the Word of God. And this passage of Scripture kept me saying, hey, wait a minute. Don't envy what happens with others. Focus on what you have. Focus on what you have. And we're going to go through life. It's going to rain on the just and the unjust. So the test was, am I going to get angry with... No, we settled that right away with Scripture. Also, keep me back from serving from presumptuous sins. Nothing's rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I'm only blameless if he makes me blameless. And I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Do you ever pray that? God, is my quiet time acceptable to you? Or do you just presume that your quiet time... Do you presume that your life is acceptable to God? Do you assume that your worship is acceptable to God? Do we assume so much because we go through the acts instead of the heart being right? Have you ever asked God to show you your heart? Because if you haven't, then you don't know it. And you have deceived yourself in the walk that you're in. Yes, you can be deceived. I just read here that the psalmist was begging God to show him. David even wrote, God, I don't know my own heart. You see, we get so comfortable in what we do is saying, oh, because I do this, I'm holy. Because I do this, I'm righteous with God. Because I do this. Well, that's the biggest lie and the biggest scheme of Satan is to show you that you're okay with God. He's trying to convince you of that by what you do when God says you're only acceptable to thee because of who you are. If you've had the new birth experience, you're blameless. If you haven't, you're still blame. There's still blame in your life. Can't base it on what you're doing. You base it on who you are, and then who you are should determine what you do. That's the only way that works. There's no other way that works. It can't work any other way. Proverbs 23:15. Real quick. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad, a father to a son. The one thing that we need to do is teach these things to our children. Our generations are not teaching this to our children. There are generations and two and three generations now that don't know anything about God's word. They know a lot about religion. They know a lot about what the Baptists teach. They know a lot about what the Methodists teach. They know a lot about what the Catholics teach. And it's about what the Muslims teach. See, we know a lot about what man wants to teach, but very few people understand or know what God wants to teach. And the only way that I can be and understand my responsibility is I have to teach my children and my grandchildren the precepts of God and to fear Him. And if I don't ingrain that in them, they have no chance. My own heart will be glad. So a father's heart is when that child comes up and says, "Oh, Dad, by the way, maybe we shouldn't do it that way, because, you see, just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means I'm being perfected." And sometimes that old nature kind of comes up every now and then, you know, and sometimes we not act becomingly of that holiness that we are. And it's a neat when, don't so much when the wife does it, that irritates me to death, but, you know, when the children do it, I get proud that they got it. When I'm sitting in Sunday school and one of them comes up and says, "You know, the book said this, and that's contrary to God's word." It's like, that's a proud moment. And I do like it when my wife does too, but she's had to learn how to do it, because what wives do is they irritate their husbands, because when we're wrong, they like to point out what we're wrong. So we both have to learn how to handle that. That's part of this growing relationship, not only that God's binding us into one, but how to do that without irritation. And we should remember that as a good principle there in the world, is that when we bring this truth to the world, it's not to be irritating, it's to be liberating. Do you hear what I said? The message of God is not supposed to be irritating, it's supposed to be liberating. But I think the way we do it makes it irritating. And my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart be envy sinners. Again, just backing up what I've already said. And don't look at their lives and compare, because what you have, and God has to show you this. You can't muster this up. We try to so hard, and we try to fake it, and we try to stay strong, because we think that if we act and we say strong and we say the things, but our heart is not what our mouth says. We lie to ourselves. Let's not envy sinners. Let's not envy their lives. Let's realize what we have. It says, but here's how you're to live. Live in the fear of the Lord always. Live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there's a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in that way. I wish I could give you what I have. I wish I could give you the understanding that I've got, but it's taken a long time and a lot of reading and a lot of praying, a lot of tears, a lot of life happenings, because I was stubborn. But the love of God is so great that allows me to go through tribulations and turmoils and tests to prove who I am, because the confidence is when I pass these tests and I grow, then I've got the confidence in who I am. The confidence in who He's made me. Not that I've made myself. You've always heard in America, you know, self-made man. I do not want to be a self-made man. I want to be a God-made man. I want, and my legacy is to be that someone stands up at my funeral and says, "He was a God-made man. We saw him struggle. We saw him fight. We saw the flesh and what it did and how he fought it. And he endured. God kept him. God didn't let him stumble. You know, all those passages of scriptures that we need to apply to our lives so that we can be that instrument that God wants us to be. It's about his purpose for our lives. He saved you for his own good pleasure so that he might mold you into the instrument that he wants you to be. Not just a babbling idiot with a lot of scripture, but a true, meaningful life that he wants to give you. But it's going to take a lot of work. It doesn't come overnight. It takes that perseverance. It takes that strength. It takes that motivation from the Spirit to keep going on when it seems like it would be easier to quit. There are times in my life where I wanted to throw this across the room. I was done with it. But God was faithful in continuing the work that he started in me. He never allowed me to forsake it. And he kept bringing me back. I kept picking it up. In days it didn't make no sense, I just kept reading it. I just kept reading it. I just kept reading it. And then I look back and I see the growth. I didn't know I was growing. That's the thing about this, is that in our mind's eyes, we want to see that growth. And sometimes it's in hindsight that we see the growth, not in the foresight. It's neat stuff. Excited. Get excited about who you are.